Good to be with you. My name is Thomas, and I'm on staff here at the church. It's a joy to gather and open up God's Word each week and be able to see how God continues to orient us and direct us and refill us so that we can continue to go and be ministers out in the community and around the world. If you are new this morning, this is where we were coming from. Is we've been looking at this letter that a man named Paul wrote to a church in Rome. It's called the Epistle to the Romans. And we've been looking at this book in the New Testament this entire year. And we've started in January, and now we are almost at the end. We are at the second part of chapter 15, moving to the final chapter next week. And as Paul has been writing this letter, we recognize that he's writing this letter to a church that he didn't plant. He's writing to a church that he didn't start. He's writing to a church he hasn't even visited yet. And what he's doing is he's introducing himself and his teaching to the church and reminding them of the things that they have heard and that they have learned to be continued to called into the ministry of the gospel. And if there's one word that has started the book of Romans and ends the book of Romans, it is this word gospel, that Paul is concerned with the gospel of God. Now, this word gospel simply means this: good news. Gospel is the good news. It's not exclusively used by first century writers in the scriptures. In fact, it was used by Romans of the gospel, the good news that Caesar would bring. And here Paul has been talking about the good news that God brings to the world. And he hasn't moved off this point. He began in chapter 1 by saying, I am not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I don't shrink back from the preaching of the gospel, because Paul says it is the power of God, the good news of God, is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe, that anyone can come to God and receive salvation as a free gift from Jesus Christ. And the gospel is not just simply a fairy tale of just news that we share, but it actually has energy behind it, a power behind it to accomplish a work. And so the gospel of God is for salvation. And then we saw that Paul turned a corner and said, the gospel is also, the good news is also equipping people for transformation. That the gospel of God, the good news of God, changes people. As we've seen from Paul's own life, it changed him. It has transformed us as being from people who were caught up in behaviors of like being alcoholics, people who are angry and bitter, those who have been caught up in so many different things in which God has freed us from and changed our hearts. And not only is the power of the gospel available to save people and change people, but it's also the power that brings people together. That God in his love for the world is creating a family of all nations and every tribe and every ethnicity and all races and genders and socioeconomic classes, that there is a unity that comes with the gospel. Not in a sense of that we are all the same, but that we are in the family, that we are whole. And so it is God's gospel that brings the world together. And then we see that the gospel is not something that we just receive and move on from, but it's the gospel, the good news in which we live out of. That the gospel of God is what gives us our mission and our vision for our life. And so in the very beginning of Romans, Paul talks about the gospel and wanting to come to Rome to share the gospel. And here at the end of his letter, a year later now that we're finally parking this book, he speaks about the gospel as it has been driving him in his ministry. And so here's what I want to do is I want you to understand what the gospel is as Paul's been going around. The gospel is also picked up in Old Testament literature. And the prophet Isaiah gives us a picture of what the gospel is. In Isaiah chapter 52, he paints this picture of Jerusalem, the city that has abandoned God and lays in somewhat ruins. It has been conquered by another country, and it is inhabited by people that have become somewhat despaired and discouraged. And they're asking the question, does God even care about us? Will God do anything for us? Has God forgotten us? And a watchman, Isaiah says, is on the tower walls, looking out, and behold, a messenger is running to the city. And the messenger is shouting, good news, good news, as he runs towards Jerusalem that lays in ruins. Good news, gospel, gospel. It is the good news that God has not forgotten you, friends. It is the gospel that God loves you and is moving near you. It is the gospel, good news, the king is returning and will repair everything that is broken. And he will bring his joy and his peace. This is from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet who are running the feet of him who brings good news, gospel, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who says of to Zion, your God reigns, who publishes salvation. The good news of God is peace and joy and happiness and salvation to the people who think that God has forgotten them. And here Paul picks up the same thing as the messenger. And remember in Romans chapter 10, how will they believe the world unless someone preaches the good news? And then he says this, picking up from Isaiah 52, and how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, who proclaim God's favor towards humanity, who show people that God is for them and loves them and has provided a way to save them, to change them, to unite them, and to cause them to live. The gospel is what is driving Paul, is the gospel that is filling Paul's life. And so as we come to the end of Romans and we've investigated the gospel, Paul has pulled apart, well, what is the gospel? Who needs the gospel? How do you get the gospel? Where do you get the gospel? How does the gospel change things? Now, as gospel-filled people in this room, who have received Jesus Christ, the question is, okay, how is it that gospel people live? Like, what does it look like for gospel people who have been filled with the gift, the salvation of Jesus Christ, been changed, united, been called sons and daughters of God? How do we live then? And so at the end, I just want you to look at some personal remarks that Paul writes to this church in hopes to coming and seeing them, that kind of puts his life on display a bit. Then perhaps by looking at Paul's life, we might find our own. By perhaps looking at Paul's mission, we might find our own and to see how we fit in the message and ministry of the gospel. Can we pray? Lord, I am always astonished that you are so kind towards us, Lord, to speak to us and meet with us and encourage us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gifts that you've given us and the freedom that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher today, that the words that we read would just be as though you were speaking to us. Show us your love and your purpose for us, Lord Jesus, and how we might participate in kingdom work, helping to bring the good news of the gospel to the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Amen. All right, Paul's going to talk a little bit about what his plans are, where he's at, where he's hoping to go. And so I want to get a little oriented of reminding us where Paul is at. One of the things I love about the scriptures is it talks about real people in real places in my real world. It's not just something from another dimension. And so here is Paul in a real place. He's in Corinth. And so here's a map just to get us centered on where Paul was writing this letter. So right in the middle is, we're going to see Greece. Okay, so this is the upper part of Africa, you see Europe, you see Italy in the red, Greece is in the orange, and then down kind of in the corner by Egypt, that's where Jerusalem is, that's where Israel is. And all of our scenario today is going to take place in this box. So let's zoom in a little bit. And so within this box, we're going to see Rome, you're going to see Greece here in the middle, and that's where Paul is currently at. He's in a place called Corinth, right in the middle of Greece. And he's writing to the church in Rome. And he's going to talk about his travels back to Jerusalem, but he's going to talk about his hopes of travels all the way to Spain. Can you see Spain on the left side of the screen? So this is where this letter is concerning. And so Paul's right in the middle between Rome and Jerusalem. And he has taken three missionary journeys over several years, all the way from Jerusalem, all the way to the other side of Europe, the eastern side of Europe. And so here are his missionary travels. And as you've seen, color-coded in these little different arrows, that many of his travels have taken him over land, many travels have taken him over seas, and Paul's strategy was to go to strategic cities, port cities, and to meet people in the synagogue and proclaim to them the good news of God, that Jesus Christ fulfills the hundreds of prophecies about the promised Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything that was written in the Old Testament. And that they can receive Jesus Christ, not based on their own works, but by the profession of faith, that they would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that they would know that he is the Lord of their life. And so Paul's been taking this message all over. And at the end of his third missionary journey, he's writing this letter to Rome from this city, Corinth, right here, number 22 in the middle. And there he's going to talk about three things about being a gospel-filled missionary, is the call of God. He's going to talk about what it means to be called by God on his life. He's going to talk about the ambition of Paul. What is Paul's specific ambition of living this out? And then he's going to talk about the partnership of the church. So it's God's call, Paul's ambition, and the church partnership that moves the gospel forward, telling the world that God loves them, that God has sent his Savior to rescue them, that good news, gospel, is proclaimed. And so let's go to Romans chapter 15, as he has some closing remarks for this church. We'll start in verse 13, where we left off last week. 15, verse 13, says, may the God of hope, who is our God? Is the God of hope. May he fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That we'd be filled with hope and abound in hope. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct. So his good words of, I'm writing to you and I'm proud of you. I'm proud that you're filled with goodness. I mean, you're merciful. You take care of people. You are concerned with the needs of others. That you know things about God, and you know it in such a way that you're able to instruct one another. It's a beautiful picture in which Paul encourages this church. Verse 15, he says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. So it's not simply that these things are all new to the church in Rome. Perhaps they've heard many of these things. But most of Christianity is this. It's just to be reminded, is that we forget. I forget. I forget about God's provision. I forget about his love. I forget that he cares for me, and I get all anxious and worked up, and I get sideways sometimes. And so it's a time in which we gather to be reminded. And so here Paul says, I've written you on these things to remind you, to bring to remembrance these things, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. That's Paul's call from God, that God has called him to be a minister to the Gentiles. And if you remember, the Jews divided the whole world to being Jews and Gentiles, Jews and everybody else. And the Jews thought, well, we were the people of God, and we were the only people to receive the promise, and no one else can have it. But that was never their call. They were blessed to be a blessing. And here Paul points out, the reason that I'm reminding you of these things is because the grace that I have received, I want to give to you. If you look at the continuing the passage, it says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I am not going to venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. And what Paul is saying is, okay, you've heard of me. I've planted all these churches around Macedonia. I've planted all these churches around the Mediterranean, in modern-day Turkey, in Antioch. But that's not my work. It is the grace of God that has been given me, and is the work of God through me. Is that Paul has not forgotten that the reason you receive the gospel is not so that you can contain it. The reason we receive God's grace is not so we can contain God's grace. The reason we receive God's grace so that we can pass on God's grace. That we are not a container of God's grace, we are a conduit of God's grace. And so one of the questions you have to ask yourself as a gospel person, a good news person, is has the good news reached a dead end in your life? Like living in a dead end cul-de-sac in Erie, before you turn in, there's a sign that says, not a through street, dead end. Is that how the grace of God has come to you? Down your street, into your world, and then stop? Paul says, no, the reason I write to you, the reason I continue the ministry is because grace to me is through me for you. The reason I receive the gospel is to share the gospel. And so we want to be a conduit of God's gospel. We want to continue to share with those around us where we work, live, and play, that God's blessing and his grace on us is not simply to be contained and to be a dead end in our lives, but to be passing through and blessing others. And so part of it is God's call that he would specifically be a minister to the Gentiles. And this comes from Paul's conversion. So Paul wasn't always Paul, the apostle, the proponent of the church. He was before this man named Saul, that Saul was actually a persecutor of the church. Saul, Paul, the same person, just two different names. So Saul was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He was one of the religious elite of the Jewish faith. And he hated people of the way. That's what they were called as early Christians, people of the way, following Jesus Christ. And Paul, we see him at the earliest stages as a bystander to the murdering of a man named Stephen who followed Jesus. There was Paul as a young man holding the coats of those that were putting Stephen to death, and Saul loved it. In fact, Saul was commissioned to go around the region and to put Christians in chains. And that was the mission of his life, to stamp out the way. And on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, he encounters the risen Jesus Christ. And there he says, "Who are you?" He says, "I am the Lord, the one that you are persecuting." And what Paul comes to realize is that all the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. And the one that Paul is looking for is Jesus Christ himself. And there he gives his life to Christ, surrendering his life. And he gets a new mission for his life. And so the number one persecutor of the church becomes the number one promoter of the church. And he changes his mission from persecuting to promoting. It's an amazing transformational story of how the gospel gets a hold of a man's life and changes it. And here's this new man, Saul, and he hears from the Lord that God's going to send him to preach to the Gentiles, to kings, and the people of God. This is what we hear from a man named Ananias, one of soon-to-be Paul's friends, who has heard that Saul has come to his town to put people in chains. And God tells Ananias to go to Paul to help him see the vision that God has called him to. And this is Acts chapter 9, the historical account of the early church. He says, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name,'" I mean, to put them in prison. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'No, Ananias, you need to go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel.'" The guy says, no, see, this man Saul, he's a chosen instrument in my hand. Like a scalpel sits in the hand of a physician, like a chisel sits in the hand of a craftsman. He is an instrument that I will use through him to bring the gospel to the world. And like the instrument in the hand of a physician, he will actually do things for the Gentiles and the kings and the people of God, that they would know my good news for them. And so Ananias goes and meets Saul, changes his name to Paul, and he has a new mission in his life. And so Paul says, "This is what God's call on my life was, that I would be a minister of the gospel." In fact, he says, "I'm in the priestly service." Now, priestly service is the idea that you'd have a priest that stands between humanity and God. And a priest would often, in the Old Testament, take animal sacrifices and put them on the altar and offer them up to God. But that's not what priestly sacrifice is for Paul. Paul, the priest, is to go out and share the gospel to men and women who think that God has forgotten about them. They don't know that God loves them, that God cares for them, that God can save them if they would believe in Jesus. And so Paul is, the priestly service is to go and share the gospel in order that the Gentiles and the whole world would then know God's love for them and follow them. As the Gentiles of the world follows God, he calls that their obedience. They are following after the Lord, and that is a holy sacrifice unto the Lord through the ministry of Paul. And so Paul responds to God's call in his life. And if you remember, as we've been journeying through the book of Romans, that's kind of a general call on all of our lives who have received the gospel. If you remember, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says, "You're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Wonderful news." And he says, "In fact, you are messengers and ministers of reconciliation." As though God were going to make his appeal, the gospel, through you. And so that is our call as well, to be ministers and messengers of reconciliation, that God is reconciling the world to himself, as though he was going to make his appeal, the gospel, through us, to the people that we work with, the people that we live around, the people that we play with, that God would use us as willing participants to do his work through us. And here Paul says, "I'm not going to boast about my work. It's really God's work." When he writes about his partnership with the man named Apollos, he says, "I laid the foundation. I planted the seed. You know, Apollos watered, but God gave the work." And so all of the things that he's going to brag about here in Romans 15, he says, that's God's work. And the reason he does that is because it's so easy to become the hero of our own stories, isn't it? especially when you're so successful like Paul. But Paul says, no, that's not, I'm just the instrument in the hand of the craftsman. It's God who does the work. And so God's the hero of my story. I'm not the hero of my story. And so he moves on from the call of God to unique ambition for God. So here it is in Romans 15. We'll pick it up in verse 20. So he's a minister of the gospel. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 19, second part of 19. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So you go back to that map, all the way from Israel to the western part of Greece. Now, actually, a country named Albania in today's society. So Albania is all the way the gospel has gone from Paul. All the way from Israel to Albania, the gospel has been preached. And thus, Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul says, okay, it's always been my ambition to come to you. But my greatest ambition, you can change mission, his vision for his life, his mission statement for who he is and why he does what he does, is this, that he would take the gospel to places that have never heard about God before. That's his ambition. That's his mission statement for his life. That he's living this call of God to be a minister of the gospel on purpose, and the unique ambition, the mission of Paul is to take it where no one has built a church before. And so he's doing that in the regions all the way from Antioch, Jerusalem, all the way up to Greece, through Macedonia and Philippi, Thessalonica, Ephesus. That's what he's been doing, is taking it to regions that have never heard of Christ. And his hope now that that has been fulfilled, that he's really gone to every major city, established a church there, empowered leaders to lead that church, and moved forward. Now his hope is to come to Rome, there's already an established church there, to be encouraged by the believers there, so that he will make it all the way over to Spain with the gospel. That is his mission statement for his life, his ambition. Now, here's a question for you. Do you have a mission statement in your life that is kingdom-minded? Is there a mission statement, a purpose of why you're awake this morning, why you're alive today, that has kingdom purposes in it? You see, Paul has been given this call to be a minister, but we've been called to be ministers. And he gives a unique mission statement of how he's going to actually live this out, in that not all of us are called to be Paul, taking the gospel to unreached people groups. But Paul said, that was my mission, that was my ambition, was to take this mission to those who have never heard Christ before. The first time I ever heard about someone drafting a mission statement for their family was probably when I was 17 or 18, near the end of high school. I met a gentleman who had sat down with his wife, and collectively they had drawn out a mission if they were ever to have a family. And they took that mission statement, they put it in their home, and it's been like a North Star for them. And what the mission statement does for them is it allows them to know what they've already said yes to. So that it makes it easier to say no to things that are good. They're just not the mission statement. It's not what I'm doing to fulfill the mission statement. And so here Paul says, this is what I've said yes to, is to preach the gospel in areas that have not heard about you. And so what's interesting is Paul uses this as the reason why he hasn't come to Rome yet. I mean, he wants to go to Rome. He wants to get there. He wants to be part of the things that are happening in Rome. People in Rome want him to come to Rome. So why doesn't Paul just go? I mean, Paul, this would be a great opportunity for you. Paul, you would like to go there. Paul, you want to go there. Why don't you go there? Paul says, I know it's good. I know it's great. I hope to get there. But what I've said yes to allows me to say no to something that's good, even a great opportunity, because I'm fulfilling a mission of what God has called me to. It is my unique calling in where I work, live, and play. We have these adult Ascend classes throughout the year. Yesterday's Ascend class was talking about our calling, not simply the calling of like going into the ministry, professional ministry, but how it is that God calls willing participants, women and men, into the marketplace. and how it is that God has called us to live out our unique shape, as we look through the book of Romans, our unique spiritual gifts, our unique heart, our unique ability, our unique personality, our unique experiences, our unique shape as God has wired us as individuals to be lived out in the marketplace. And so what is it that God has called me to, my ambition as an engineer? What has he called me to as a teacher, as an officer, as a professor, as a father, as a mother, as a child, wherever I find myself, that God has a unique call in which I'm supposed to move from my agenda onto God's agenda and live out this ambition, this mission for my life. Yesterday in the call class, Becky asked this question. You will know what your mission is, your ambition, if you can answer this question. I exist to fill in the blank. I exist to fill in the blank. Why do I exist? And to take God's call of being a minister and how I've been wired, where I'm moving onto his agenda, then I know what my mission is in my life. I am existing, I'm alive today so that I can, and you fill in the blank. Now many people in the room have been like me and you say, man, I would love to know what that is from God. In fact, I've been asking that from God. I want him to make it clear. It'd be so easy to be Paul and say, well, this is my ambition because I saw the risen Jesus Christ eye to eye, right? Some of you guys are thinking, gosh, it'd be really nice if God would just send me a quick email or a text with a couple of emojis, and then I would know exactly what my ambition should be. But what's interesting about this text, what Paul quotes, is Paul does not say, I make it my ambition to preach to the Gentiles who have never heard about God because, well, I saw Jesus eye to eye and he told me to do that. That's not what he says. He says, because it is written, and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Did you guys catch that? Verse 21, but as it is written, he makes this his ambition because something he read in God's word captured his heart. For it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. You know where that comes from? Is the latter part of Isaiah 52, the part of the gospel, the messenger, running to the city of ruin saying, good news, God's favor is coming to you. And at the end of Isaiah 52, that's where Paul quotes that exact statement, verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them shall see, and that which has not been heard, they will understand. Paul gets his ambition. I exist so that I preach the gospel where it has not been heard. Not from a divine revelation from God, seeing God in a vision, but by opening God's word and allowing God's word to craft and shape his ambition. And I find so much hope in that because that could be true for me. That can be true for us. You can come to God's word, as many of my friends have, and seeing God's word says, seek the prosperity of the city that I'm sending you. And I have friends that run into the inner city saying, I'm going to take care of those in the inner city and the poverty. Why? Because God has called me, my ambition, as I read God's word, to seek the welfare of the city that God is sending me to. Why are you involved in human trafficking, helping to set liberty those who are caught in slavery? Because I open up God's word and it says, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And I read that and it captured my heart and I made it my ambition as a minister and messenger of the gospel to go do justice, to fight for the oppressed, to take up and plead the case of the widow and the orphan, to gather those who think they're on the outside and that God could never love them. Because I open up my scriptures and God informs me of how I am to live. That's where Paul gives me so much hope, is that he reaches back into the scriptures and says, have you read this? I read this. And then I moved from my agenda to God's agenda for the sake of making the good news, the gospel, known. Now he takes this now, and he says, okay, I want to come to you, and because I've said I want to come to you, I have to fulfill this work, and I'm saying no to you right now, but I'm going to go to Jerusalem first, and I'm going to drop off a care package. That those who are in Jerusalem are going through a lot of hostilities right now. They're being persecuted. And the church is rather poor and in need. And so Paul, on his missionary journeys, has gone and he has taken up a collection, an offering, a freewill offering. And I love it. It points it out here. They give cheerfully to this. Whenever we do an offering, it should never be guilt-based. Like, come on, you should give some money to God. Like, just remember, God doesn't need your money. Okay? If God needed your money, he wouldn't have given it to you in the first place, because we're not very good at giving it back. And so it's really important to understand that God doesn't need your money. But God invites willing participants to care for the needs of others. And so here's Paul on his missionary journey talking about the needs in Jerusalem. And as he goes around, the churches, even in their poverty, give to this collection. And Paul doesn't dip out of it. Paul takes it all the way to Corinth, and he's going to take it all the way back to Jerusalem and deliver it. Now, you got to ask yourself a big question. Paul, you're in Corinth. It's over 1,000 miles to get back to Jerusalem by foot or by sea. Don't you have an intern to do that? I mean, like, can't you just send like a PayPal stub? I mean, why do you have to? I mean, you're closer to Rome right now. And he says, no, this is what I have to fulfill God's call, my ambition, to go back to Jerusalem and bless those in Jerusalem. That's what God has put on my mind. Even when it looks like I'm going backwards, I am fulfilling what God has called me to do. Even when the world looks at me and goes, you're going the wrong way, he says, no, this is what God has called me to do, to go back to Jerusalem and bless those in Jerusalem. And then I will come to you. Once I have fulfilled my ambition of coming back to Jerusalem and caring for the saints in Jerusalem, I will come your way. So he picks up this last part. We've seen the call of God on Paul. We've seen Paul's ambition, his mission statement on his life. And now we see the partnership of the church. So in verse 24, it says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to have been helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, being at Corinth, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. It has pleased them. When they heard their needs, they gave generously. He gives two chapters in this in another place in the New Testament. For they were pleased to do this. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in their material blessing. Speaking that the gospel comes out of Jerusalem and they hear of God's love for them, and they are established as a church and they know their place in the family. Well, if they've received a spiritual blessing and we're all in the family, we should care for those with material blessings. It talks about our unity as a family. And so I'm going to send this back to Jerusalem. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. That if I came right now, it would be outside of what God has called me to do. But when I do come to you after completing my ambition, I know that I will become in the fullness of the blessing of Christ to you. But I am participating in the church in which we will strengthen the church in Jerusalem. And then when I come to you, perhaps you will strengthen me on my way to Spain. And here he writes down the second way the church partners with him. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I might be delivered up from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so he points out, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to come to you. And the way that I really need your help, I mean, finances are great, but what I really need is that you would strive with me. I appeal to you. It means like I'm begging you. Find time in your day to strive in prayer, to ask God that he would use me as a faithful instrument of the gospel. Pray that doors would be opened. Pray that people would hear. Pray that people would receive. Pray that our needs would be met. Pray that those who want to get to Jerusalem would receive me and receive the gifts that were given, not reject us. Pray that God's work would be done. Strive. The word strive is the same word that we use for an athlete who is striving after a goal, that they would actually train their body. They would set aside time to run and work out. They would watch their diet. That's the striving. That you would learn to strive in our praying for one another. That we would strive for the advancement of the gospel. Now, when I think of like striving in prayer here at Calvary, probably the most striving that I see is when you drive in and you're praying for a parking spot. You're like, Lord, full of grace, give me a parking space. You know, you're striving, Lord, I hope I find something. We want to become a people. We want to be a people that strive in our prayer life. knowing that God, as he calls us to be willing participants, actually moves on our behalf. It is so sweet to know that God turns his ear to his people, that we don't have to get his attention or coerce him to listen to us, but in any moment, his ears are open and ready to hear the requests of his people. And that we would want to strive in our praying for the missionaries that Calvary supports. More than 60 missionaries around the globe, some in unreached people groups. We want to pray for our partnerships in Haiti and Nicaragua and Brazil. Pray that the work that's being done there, that God would use it to bless many, that they would know the kindness and grace of God, that we would strive for the work of Calvary in our community, that many marriages and families would be rescued, that many people would know the love of God in their own life. And so we want to be a people that prays. That's our partnership in missions, is that we are a spiritual blessing and a material blessing, and that we pray for the work of the ministry. And so what does it look like to be gospel-filled? It looks like we recognize Christ's call on our life to be messengers and ministers of reconciliation in all the ways in which we work, live, and play. That there's a unique, holy ambition given to us as we recognize our unique shape. That we move from our agenda to God's agenda. And that we strive together in partnership to allow the name of Jesus to be made famous. That the world would know how much God loves them. That they would know that they received Jesus Christ by professing that they believe that God raised him from the dead. And that Jesus Christ is their Lord. That's the work of the ministry. And Paul has never moved away from the gospel. From the beginning of the book to the end of the book, it is gospel saturated. To be a messenger running into people's lives saying, good news! Good news! You thought God forgot about you. Good news! He loves you. Good news! He can repair your city walls. The brokenness that you experience. The transformation that you desire. Being brought into a family of unity and to cause us to live. Let's pray. Lord, I'm always blown away when we look into your kindness. Lord, I am blown away that you would love a sinner like me. Lord, as the biggest sinner in the room, I am so thankful for your grace. I pray that you would take each one of us and move us onto your agenda. That we would be able to individually answer this question, I exist too. And give us a holy ambition to do that. Lord, I pray for our church to be a church that prays, that we would strive in our prayer life, that things would change because we get on our knees before you and ask you. Lord, we are so thankful for the way that you have provided and cared for us. May we turn to our brothers and sisters and care for them as well. Not out of coercion or guilt, but of joy and cheerfulness. May you just awaken our heart to those things. Amen.